Or I used to think when I first opened the Bible, it was Job, and I wasn't sure about that one. It's Job. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 as you open your Bibles. I'm thankful today we have a Bible that we can trust, and that God's Word is true, and that what God has to say is right on target for us. And I certainly hope this will be a blessing to you today. Verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, this passage is truly an amazing passage. But Lord, what's even more amazing is the God behind the passage. And so, Father, I pray that today, that as we have gathered here in this place, living in perilous times, in times of struggle and difficulty, when something as simple as going to a doctor has become so complicated anymore, Lord, we just pray that you would please give us the insight, the understanding, illuminate our minds with the truth that is here, that we might better understand the amazing, wonderful power of Almighty God. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that has never trusted Christ, that this would be the day they receive him as their personal Savior. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Life for you.
We have before us two of the most unique scenes in all of Scripture. There are actually two, if you did not notice that. We have the first scene of a man by the name of Job who lived in a land called Uz. We do not know where that location is. There are possible locations, perhaps maybe southeast of the Dead Sea. No one knows for sure. But here was a man that was just a man of God. He loved the Lord. He was a prosperous man. He was a man that had an obvious, strong walk with God, a great relationship with the Lord. And he was the greatest man of all the East, meaning that in that sense, he owned a lot of property. He had a great family. Everything was just great in his life. And then we are introduced to a second scene. The second scene is that of God. The Bible said the sons of God came to God. Now, keep this in mind, that God is on his throne today. Amen. And that God is sovereign. And that God is in charge of all the earth. And so what happened is these unfallen angels came back to report to God, perhaps of whatever God had asked them to do. So they come to give their accountability to God. And when they arrived, Satan came also. Now, you know, for a long time, I was confused about Satan because I always thought that he kind of lived in hell and hung out in hell. That's kind of how I always thought of it. I thought every now and then he might kind of sneak out and maybe come and, you know, aggravate us a little bit. But then he'd go running back to hell. That's not really the case. The Bible said he goes throughout the whole earth. In fact, there is a verse that warns us about that in 1 Peter that he says, that we're to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So he's out there walking around the earth, and the Bible said we don't know where this scene is. We don't know if it's in heaven. We don't know if it's somewhere between heaven and earth. We don't know exactly where, but Satan shows up into the scene. And when he comes, what he does is an amazing thing. He accuses God of being a sorry God. He accuses God, and here's what he says. He says that the only reason why that Job loves you, the only reason why that Job wants to serve you, the only reason why that Job cares anything about you is because you make his life happy. That's what he says. So as we get into the book, what we're doing is the book is not about Job as so many people think. They kind of read the book and they think, oh, it's all about Job. No, let me tell you this. It's all about God in this book. Because what we're going to see is what God says, okay, if that's the case, and I don't really see Job's name mentioned until we get down to verse number 7 or 8 from God, because what Satan was doing was accusing that God, you know, what God does, you know, God, no one wants to worship you. No one really wants to worship you. They don't want to worship you. All they want is what you can give them, God. And then that's when he says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you thought about him? Now, let me tell you this. That is a powerful trust that God has in one man. That is a huge trust. Because I want to ask you this today. What if the scene was shifted to today? What would God say about you? Can God trust you to worship him and love him and serve him no matter what happened in your life? I mean, even when your life becomes uncomfortable, even when your life is not prosperous, even when your life can be most defeated, even when you're going through the most darkest days you've ever faced in your life, can God trust you to serve him? Can God trust you to love him? That's
what we learn here in this passage. Now, God gives us insight into that with three very important lessons. Because I'm going to be very honest with you today, we have a very selfish Christianity. Our Christianity today is all about, okay, I love God as long as He makes my life happy. Okay, I love God as long as everything goes really well for me. As long as God gives me everything I want. As long as God answers every one of my prayers. As long as God just makes me really happy, I'll love Him. But if not, if God doesn't do those things, I'm going to run away from Him. That would make me mad. You see, that's the kind of Christianity we want. The Christianity we want is, we want Jesus to take us to heaven, but don't bother me with anything else. But here's what God says. That's not Christianity. We need to understand that Christianity is deeper than that. Because really what it is, it's about a relationship with a holy God.
Amen.
It's a man walking with God and understanding that regardless of what happens in my world, regardless of what happens to me, regardless of what happens to the things around me, whether my church is really up or whether my church is really down, or whether the offerings are up or whether the offerings are down, or whether we cannot get our asphalt on our parking lot, or whether people are leaving, or whether people are coming, it matters not. What does matter is, do I love God? And so in our world then, we are given insight into what happens when trials come in our life. Now, what's significant, I think, is everything is going very well for Job. Wonder why, if everything's going really well, why God says, okay, we're going to interrupt everything. Because I'll be honest with you. I like it when things are going well. How about you? Amen? I don't need that interruption, okay? But here's something I learned. God doesn't ask me about it. All right, so what we're going to look at is these lessons. Write this down. Number one, there's a heavenly truth behind the scene. That's the very first lesson I learned in Job's life. There's a heavenly truth behind the scene. So evidently then, when things come in my life, then that must mean there's something that God's doing that's behind the scenes. Something I don't understand. In this case, letter A, he wants to silence the accusations through Job. Remember what the devil had said. God, the only reason why anyone would love you, the only reason why you are even worthy of being worshipped, is because of the fact that you make them happy, that you bless them. And that was the suggestion by Satan. And as he was saying that, he was basically indicting the character of Almighty God and the nature of God. And God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? If that's the case, have you considered him? You see, really what we're looking at in the story and the whole book is that you are looking at a battle in the heavenlies. And all you're doing is from heaven, from earthly side, you're looking at it through the eyes of what we would read as God reveals it to us about Job's life. But the battle is the heavenly battle. It's between the forces of good and the forces of bad. It's between Satan's accusations. And by the way, Satan is an excellent accuser. He accuses us. And so what you have is this battle and honestly, Job had no idea what was going on. But I want to tell you something, there's a heavenly battle right now going on. The Bible says it like this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Job's life was a battlefield for the forces of God against the forces of Satan. They were engaged in a struggle, and the struggle's this: is God worthy of man's worship? And so what God wanted to do was silence the accusations by Satan. But second of all, write this one down. He wanted to prove that Job would honor God. He wanted to prove that. He wanted to prove that man would honor God. By the way, something really interesting, as I was praying over this, look at this passage, God reminded me of something that God, though God took him through a lot of testing, here's the fact, the depth of Job's suffering reveals the depth of his maturity. In other words, the depth of Job's suffering reveals the depth of his maturity. The reason why he lost so much is because he was so mature in the faith. You know, sometimes people get the idea that man, when I had trials come in my life, God's really mad at me. No, God may be trusting you more than he would anyone else. Maybe the reason why that you're going through what you're going through is because God says, you know, I really have a lot of confidence and trust in them. Maybe Satan was accusing you. And God says, no, I tell you this, when I put them through it, they're going to serve me no matter what. That's where Job was. And God knew that Job would honor him no matter what. It did not matter what took place because he had an abiding relationship with God Almighty. Job did not love the Lord because of his wealth or because of the blessings that God gave him. He loved the Lord because of who God was. And I want to ask you a question today. Why do you love the Lord? Is it just because of what he's given to you or what he's promised you? Or do you love the Lord because he is God? I would suggest to you today that the reason why we should love him is because of who he is. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today I want you to know that he loves you. He loves you completely. He loves you more than you could ever love him. That's why the Bible said that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and mine. And he was buried and he rose again the third day. And the Bible said Jesus loves you so much that he was willing to die for you. And all he asked of you, would you believe on him? That's his answer. And Job said the reason, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job said, it didn't matter. You know, I love God, and whether I have a hut or a mansion, whether I have much or I have nothing, whether I have sweetness in life or bitterness in life, it does not matter. For me, I love God because he's God. That's what he's saying. And boy, with that, I think Satan is like, his lips are silenced. Because at that point, you know, he had to realize that this is big stuff. And Job had no idea all this was going on. Job wasn't privy to any of this. You know why you are? Is because God gave you a Bible that tells you about those things. So what's going on in your world, in your life? We aren't privy to that. And you may not be either, but God knows. God knows what you're going through. God knows exactly what he's doing in your life. God knows exactly why these things have come along in your life. And God is just working our lives. And maybe we don't always understand. And maybe we're struggling with the acceptance. And maybe we're struggling with how do we deal with all these things. But the fact is, we must understand that God is sovereign, that he is on the throne, that he does know what he's doing, and he's working it all out for our good and his glory. So God gives us insight into the lesson that, number one, that he has a heavenly work behind the scenes that we do not understand. But secondly, I want you to write this down. The second lesson I learned in this, there's a holy trust in the Savior. A holy trust in the Savior. Now, this passage is unbelievable because Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The Bible said that Job had 7,000 sheep. That 7,000 sheep provided clothing and food. He had 3,000 camels that provided transportation and milk. He had 1,000 oxen that were for food and milk, and that could plow. He had 500 donkeys that provided transportation. All of Job's provision was taken by Satan in one swipe. Everything. You're talking about, he didn't have one funeral, he had 10. He lost everything. All of it is gone. Now, by the way, just to let you know, for those of you who like to flirt with Satan a little bit, let me remind you, Satan has no mercy. His man, it's quick. Boom. And so what happened is everything that Job had, everything was taken away. Now remember this. This is not a punishment. Remember, this is not something that Job may have said something to God or maybe didn't pray enough or maybe didn't do enough things. Oh, let me tell you something. Job was a godly man. Did you notice what that verse said? That he did these things continually. And what it simply means is that Job honored God with his life always. And because he did that, he was a family man. He cared about his children. And when they would have like get-togethers and they had barbecues in the backyard and everyone would come together for a birthday party or whatever the case was, that they would come together, that Job would go down, he would make a sacrifice and pray for his children. So he loved his kids. He was a family man. But now it's all taken away. One swipe. How do you respond to something like that? I mean, he lost everything. I was thinking about that. I was thinking, you know, he had all those camels. They're all gone. That's transportation in the desert. I guess it would be like taking all your cars away. It would be like having a fleet of cars and they're all gone. I mean, all of his source of income, his food, his sources of income, his ability to be able to feed his family and care for himself and everything, all wiped out just in one fell swoop. Wow. How do you deal with that? I don't know. But the Bible said that Job had a holy trust in the Savior. That's how he dealt with it. A holy trust. Now, I don't know if Satan might have been up in heaven by the throne of God scratching his head and saying, I can't figure that out. I took everything away. How can he still trust you, Lord? How does he still do that? By the way, just to let you know, I'll tell you how sovereign God is. There's nothing that goes on in this world that God does not allow to happen. Did you notice that nothing could happen to Job without God's permission? And the reason why that God is doing this is because God knows what's best for Job at this point. And Job had to trust in God. Now, where did that trust come from? Well, go back to verse number one. We see, number one, he had moral character. You see, I don't believe when we look at this trial that came into Job's life, it's not something that happened at the beginning of his relationship with God. It's something that God allowed him to have in his life because of his relationship to the Lord. He had moral character, the Bible said. I looked up the word moral character. I want to understand what that means. And number one, it's described as being perfect and upright. Now, let me remind you of this. The word perfect does not mean sinless. There's only one person who ever lived on this earth that was sinless, and who is that? Jesus Christ. He does not mean perfect in the sense he never sinned. It means perfect in the sense that he was mature and complete. That everything in his life from you look at, he was a man of great integrity. That his conduct was mature, that you could trust him in how he handled himself. He was a man of integrity. That means he was a person who could be proven to have no duplicity in his life. There was no hypocrisy in his life. He was a trusted man. You could do any background check you want. He would come out spotless. That's what it meant. So Job had great moral character. And that is from the inside out. And what we're doing is we are getting a picture of Job's life from the inside out. If you would, God would hook him up to a polygraph test, and he came out perfect. That's what we're looking at. So he was a man of great moral character. But second of all, what you notice about Job's life, he was a man of spiritual fortitude. The Bible said that he feared God. Now, the word fear has the idea that he respects God for who God is, what God says, and what God does. Now, a lot of people respect God for what God says, but they don't respect God for what he does. Because they say, you know, man, if God really loved me, he would do this for me. But Job didn't think like that. I like what Oswald Chambers said. He said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. That is powerful, because that's so true. You see, when you fear God, you fear nothing else. But if you do not fear God, you're going to fear everything else. The Bible says it like this, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. In other words, Job says that you know, I fear God. I mean, I know that God's going to take care of me. I know God's going to take care of all these things. And so he understood that, and he understood how big God really is. But the Bible goes on to say, no, did he fear God, but he eschewed evil. That means that he hated any sin or anything that could happen that could possibly be in his life. He said, I don't want to have anything to do with any impurity, unholiness, ungodliness, none of that in my life. I don't want it in my life or the life of my children. He wanted to make sure that everything was right between him and the Lord. And the Bible said that God said, he found no fault in him. That's why he was the greatest man of the East, because he continually served the Lord. Here's my question. What about your life? What about you? You know, here's something interesting, though. Though God found no fault in him, Satan did, didn't he? Have you ever found to be the case that even no matter what we do, there's just somebody going to find fault in us somewhere. But Satan found fault, but God didn't. And by the way, let me ask you a question. If you were concerned about people who were fault-finding, wouldn't you rather have God not finding fault in you than anybody else? Wouldn't you agree with me on that? That's an amazing thing. Satan still tried to find fault in him. And what we look at here in this passage is a man that loved God completely. See? He's trusted. You can trust him. You can trust him with trials. You can trust him with things. You can trust him with service. You can trust him with responsibility. You can trust him with integrity. He's a man of integrity. There's no doubt about it. I could give him my checkbook and it would come back better than it was before I gave him my checkbook. I could give him my home and it would come back and it'd be better than when I gave it to him. That's Job. And as Satan is pointing his accusation to God and said, God, the only reason why anybody ever would want to worship you, God, is because you make their life happy. You're not worthy of worship. Because Satan, in essence, wants worship. And here's what God says. Oh, no, let me show you one who does. I'm going to hush you up right now, the one who does. They say that in the South, by the way, hush. And the only one who's going to hush you up is, I'm going to give you an example. I've got one God, one man out here to show you I'm worthy of worshiping. If nobody else will, that's Job. Oh, really? God, is that really true? Take everything away from him. I tell you right now, you take everything away from him, he'll stop worshiping. In fact, know that he'll curse you to your face, God. That's what God says. And you know what? That might be said of some people I know. Because I've seen when trials come, people disappear. They want to run from God. I guess somehow we get the idea that, and by the way, it seems like that's human nature. You get the idea that when the trials come, man, the way to get the pressure off is to run away from God when the opposite is really true. Let me just tell you, when you run away from God, when you're in a trial, man, the trials are going to just multiply, because I'm going to tell you this, God is the only way you can get through those things. But write this third lesson down, I find. There's a humble tenacity to the Savior. A humble tenacity to the Savior. Look down to verse 20. We did not read it. Let me read it for you. Let's look at it. Verse number 20, the Bible said, then Job arose and got mad and cursed God, right? No. The Bible said, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon God. And what did he do? What's the next word? Worshipped. You know what he did? He worshipped God. Wow. You know what Job did? Instead of getting bitter, he got better. Instead of getting angry at God and shaking the fist of God, he turned his woe into worship. He turned his anger into adoration, if you would, or his adversity in adoration. The Bible said that what Job did was, instead of, you know, because he wasn't worshiping his things, he was worshiping the God who gave him those things. He realized that. Now, I'm going to be dead honest with you. I don't understand this kind of Christianity. Because it's for me to stand and preach this, and I would say, boy, I could really relate to Job. That's how I feel, and that's what I would do. I can't say that. All I'm doing is saying this is what God is trying to teach all of us. I think Job, where he was in this life, I don't know if any of us will ever get there in our life. But that's what God says is possible. By the way, Job was made of the same flesh you and I are. There wasn't anything magical about Job. He didn't have any, he didn't have Krypton in his blood or something. He was just like you and me. But the Bible said that he worshiped God. And by the way, I guess the question I want to ask you is this. Why are you worshiping God? Is it because of what he gives you? What he does for you? So that you can get more? So he can make your life happy? Or do you worship God because he's God? That's the question. Because that's what Satan was accusing God of. That's the only reason why that anybody worships you, God, is because you do so many good things to them. Implying that God's not worthy of worship. So he worshiped the Lord. Obviously, he was grief-struck. I do not think grief ever in any way, because the Bible says he shaved his head, he took his mantle off, he bowed before God, he was grief-stricken, and I think grief was a part. I mean, he just buried 10 of his children. That would have been grief. But he didn't get bitter at God. He just simply turned and said, God, I love you. And I don't think Job understood any of this. And by the way, it wasn't personal, it was divine. That's what God did. But then letter B, honored God. And I want to help us to understand that that's what we're to do when the loss comes. We're to honor God and understand, not blaming God, but just accepting what God brings in my life. And that's not easy. I'm not saying this is easy. I know this is very difficult. The Bible said that's the spiritual test. When trials come our way, can we still honor God with our life? Or do we run and hide, quit on God, curse God, be angry at God? Just last week, I met a man that was angry at God because of his health issues. He was very angry at God. He said, I used to worship God. I used to believe in God, but I can't believe God would do this to me. And he was angry at God. I don't know what God's brought our way, and I don't know what God's going to bring our way. But sometimes there are things that are behind the scenes we don't realize. Sometimes God just wants us to just trust Him. Trust Him with what's best. Sometimes God just wants us to have a tenacity to hang on to Him and honor Him and worship Him and give Him all the praise and give Him all the honor and give Him all the glory. You know, in the end, Job proved to Satan that God is worthy of worship. And can I say this to you? God is worthy of your worship too today. If you have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, today's the day for you. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There are some decisions I'd like to ask you to make today. Number one is to call on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've never done that today. Now, with that, I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. There's a lot of people tell me they've been baptized. Baptism does not mean salvation. That's something that follows salvation. But what it means is I realize that I'm a sinner and I can't go to heaven because I'm a good person. And I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist or Methodist or Episcopalian or whatever else that we might give our label to. I'm not going to heaven because I've taken First Communion or whatever the case is, or I'm a certified church member of some church. I'm going to heaven because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him as my personal Savior. But there's a second decision I want to ask you to make. I want you to clear any fault that you may have placed on God for the struggles in your life. I've met so many Christians get bitter and angry at God, and they blame God for every problem they have in their life. When, quite frankly, a lot of the problems are of our own choosing. It's the natural consequences of sin. Sometimes we have things that come in our life that just are byproducts of our sin somewhere in the past, and we're reaping some of that. But, you know, we need to clear God of any fault. Maybe the reason why your relationship to God has been so weakened or maybe anemic is because we have been blaming God for all the problems we have. And we blame God when the trials come. God, why could you do it? Why would you do that? I don't understand that. And even I find myself sometimes saying, you know, I don't understand why God won't let us catch a break. And I would ask you to decide to clear God of any fault. Because can I tell you this? God's always right. Now, I don't always understand what God's doing, that's for sure. But God is always right. But let me give you the third decision. Ask God to give you the inner fortitude to continue to worship God no matter what. I want to have the inner fortitude that I'm going to worship God, that they'll, you know, come, difficulty, struggles, hardships, whatever. Lord, I just want to worship You. I just want to honor You. I want to know You. I want to know Your fullness. And that's what Job meant. That was the total commitment of Job. Though He slay me, he says, yet will I trust in Him. Job says, to death, it matters not. That's who God is to me. May God help us today to make those decisions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Lord, we are living in challenging, difficult days. Lord, there are times when we're hurting. There are times when we're tempted to maybe almost agree with Satan. By saying something like, yeah, I'll worship God as long as He makes my life happy. Sometimes we live that out in our life. Lord, forgive us for that. Help us to realize, Lord, that You are God. No matter what happens in our life, we're to just to make a decision to love You, to worship You, to allow You to work in our life. Lord, these lessons are very powerful, but yet very challenging and difficult for us. Lord, I pray You'd please work and help us. And if there's one here today that has never chosen to worship You as their Savior, I pray today would be the day. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I preach what I believe the Lord laid on my heart. And as we're here today, I know all of you have had difficulties and trials, and I know that just as I mentioned in the message, I don't quite understand all of this. I don't know if we ever get there, but maybe there's somebody in the room here would say, you know, as a Christian, I'm a Christian pastor, but I've had some big trials, and I have been finding fault with God or blaming God for things. And so today I'd like to make the decision to clear God of fault. And try to understand, maybe there's something going on behind the scenes I don't know about, I don't understand, but God knows. I'm going to let God be God, and I'm going to worship Him no matter what. I'd ask you to pray for me. Is there someone like that today? Would you let me pray for you? God spoke to your heart. You say, that's me. All right, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else? Found myself blaming God for things. God spoke it to me. Is there somebody else? Maybe there's someone here today who would say, you know, I need some inner spiritual fortitude like Job had. Job says, you know, I'm gonna love God. It doesn't matter what, I'm just gonna love Him. Pastor, would you pray for me that I have that inner spiritual fortitude so that I could serve God no matter what? Pray for me. Is there someone like that? May I see your hand? Would you let me pray for you? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. One more question. I wonder if there's someone today would say, you know, Pastor, I never have chosen to worship Jesus as my Savior, but I need to. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Would you say by your uplifted hand, Pastor, pray for me, please. I need your prayers. I need Jesus in my life. I need to make that decision. Pray for me. Is there someone like that? Would you let me pray for you? All right. Thank you. God bless you. Somebody else. I don't know Jesus. Pray for me. I need that. Pray for me. Is there somebody else? All right. Would you stand to our feet very quietly while our heads are bowed and no one looking around? I'm going to go ahead and pray for those who ask for prayer. And as I'm praying, if God's speaking to your heart, I'm going to invite you to come right now and step out and come. Perhaps maybe God's speaking to you about getting baptized or joining the church or being a committed Christian, more committed than you are right now. Or maybe it's the fact you need to trust Christ as Savior. Someone needs to show you from the Bible how to accept Christ. Would you let someone show you that? I invite you to come. Heavenly Father, Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around, I'm praying for Christians today. Lord, some are going through some very heavy trials and difficulties. Lord, maybe not on the magnitude of Job, but yet on their and they're having struggles in their life, Lord. And sometimes I think we want to blame you, Lord. I know I have. And Lord, I pray you please forgive us for any of that. Lord, help us to make the commitment that we're going to worship you. We need that inner spiritual fortitude that no matter what comes in our life, that we're not going to let bitterness creep in and destroy our relationship to you. But Lord, we're going to get better. We're going to accept what you bring in our life. And this is just a part of what life is. And Lord, I know that even as Job, his life was so even and so prosperous and so comfortable. And yet, Lord, you changed him. But yet in all of that, he still loved you. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand just a glimpse of what that is. Lord, I pray you would guide us in the moments that we have together. And for those without Christ, Lord, help them to know they're among friends. Help them to know that Jesus can help them. And I pray they would come and trust Christ as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.